In the current section of the book of Hebrews that we're in, the focus is on the superiority of the better covenant that provides better promises, chapter 8, a better sanctuary, chapter 9, and a better sacrifice, as we will notice in chapter 10. Our last study considered the earthly sanctuary of the old covenant, that tabernacle which served as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, Hebrews 9, verse 9, and which was also stated in chapter 8 and verse 5. It involved fleshly ordinances that were imposed until the time of Reformation, chapter 9 and verse 10, and was then therefore limited in its ability to provide what man truly needed, verse 9. So in the second half of the ninth chapter, we're now introduced to the heavenly sanctuary of the new covenant, the true tabernacle in which Christ is a minister. It's what we notice chapter 8 and verse 2, and also in that verse, we notice that the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. As such, it is the superior sanctuary, which becomes apparent as we make our way through the rest of this chapter. In verses 11 and verse 24, we see that this sanctuary is heavenly, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, a tabernacle not made with hands, a tabernacle not of his of this creation. So where then is this tabernacle? Well, when we look ahead to verse 24, we see that it's in heaven itself. Christ has not entered the earthly tabernacle that was made with hands. It is into heaven itself that Christ has entered. He now appears in the presence of God. So the superior sanctuary is none other than heaven, where God dwells. Now in this heavenly sanctuary, Christ serves as high priest of the good things to come. The good things likely includes the promises that are found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, especially the one pertaining to forgiveness of sin, because the author explains how, with this superior sanctuary, its ministry effectively deals with sin. That's what we notice in the next couple of verses, verses 12 through 15. In verse 12, he talks about that eternal redemption is provided. Christ entered the most holy place, that is heaven, just as the high priest in the Old Testament entered the most holy place in the early earthly sanctuary, but with two major differences. Jesus didn't take the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. And he entered once for all, and not once a year like they did in the Old Testament. With his blood, he obtained an eternal redemption. This is why he doesn't need to offer his blood every year. That's what we'll notice in Hebrews 10. But his redemption is eternal, in another sense, as we'll notice later in verse 15. But as we continue on in this section, verses 13 and 14 talks about the conscience that is purged of sin. The blood of animals was able to purify the flesh of an unclean person, but the blood of Christ is able to purge the conscience from dead works, in other words, sin, to allow us to serve the living God. The animal sacrifices couldn't do this. It's what we noticed in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The daily and annual sacrifices constantly reminded the Israelites of old of their sin, chapter 10 and verse 3. So, Christ not only removes the legal guilt of sin, but also the inward or emotional guilt of sin. And now we get to verse 15, and the writer talks about that there is redemption for sins under the first covenant. His role as mediator of the new covenant is not limited to those who lived after it became a force. His death covers not only sinners since his death, but also those who lived under the first covenant, who were called to receive the promise of eternal inheritance in providing atonement for those before and after his death. Jesus has truly obtained eternal redemption. The service rendered by its high priest certainly makes the heavenly sanctuary a superior one. As one contemplates the meaning of Christ's death in its relation to the heavenly sanctuary, there is much to consider. And the author goes on to explain further why, in verses 16 through 22, that its ministry necessitated a costly sacrifice. In verses 16 and 17, he talks about that it was to initiate a new testament. A testament, or a will, requires the death of the one who makes it. It doesn't become of force until the testator dies. The new covenant, with its heavenly sanctuary, is like a testament, requiring Jesus' death for it to become of force. And then he talks about that it was to dedicate a new covenant, verses 18 through 23. Consider what was done with the first covenant. It was dedicated with the blood of calves and goats. Its tabernacle and furniture were purified with a sprinkling of that blood. So should the new covenant require any less? You see, the first covenant contained only copies of the things in the heavens. So the heavenly things required purification by better sacrifices. In other words, the blood of Jesus. Now, exactly what is meant by heavenly things is not exactly clear. Some point to passages like Colossians 1 and verse 20, where even things in heaven are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. Some believe it has reference to the church, of which the holy place in the earthly tabernacle was typical. But Johnson, in his commentaries, comments and says, by the heavenly things are meant all of which the tabernacle was typical. The holy place was a type of the church, which is cleansed with the blood of Christ. Perhaps, too, he goes on to say, there is a reference to the redeemed church above in the heavens, which eternally praises him who cleansed it with his blood. And that comes from his commentary, The People's New Testament. So it was the better sacrifices, or Jesus' blood, that initiated the new covenant and made the heavenly structure, heavenly sanctuary, superior to the earthly one. And more is going to be said about the sacrifice of Christ in chapter 10. But we finally note in this section concerning the superior sanctuary that its ministry is final and complete, verses 24 through 28. He talks about here that Christ is now in the presence of God for us. Christ is no longer is a high priest serving in a tabernacle made with hands, and no longer is one serving in what was only a copy. But in Christ's presence, Jesus is ministering as our high priest in that which is the true holy place. He only needed to offer himself once. The all-sufficiency of his sacrifice is seen that he only needed to offer himself one time. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often from the foundation of the world, this text tells us. Like the high priest of old, he entered into the most holy place each year. Therefore, at the end of the ages, he came to put away sin once for all. This phrase, end of the ages, is equivalent to the last days, Hebrews 1 and verse 2. And also, the final period of this world's history. We see that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 and 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. So just as man dies only once, Jesus needed to be offered for sin only once. Now when he comes again, it's going to be for salvation, not for sin. With his first coming, he was primarily the sin bearer. He came to bear the sins of many, which he did by dying on the cross for our sins, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Now his second coming will be apart from sin, to bring salvation from the wrath of God to come, Romans 5, to those who are eagerly waiting for him, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. So how is this sanctuary of the new covenant superior? Well, it's by virtue of its nature. It is heavenly, spiritual, and it's not physical, by virtue of its ministry. It deals effectively with sin, providing complete and final deliverance. Now, why should we be interested in the ministry of the superior sanctuary? It's because death is appointed. It is an appointed lot for each and every one of us, unless Christ comes first. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The ministry of Christ is preparing us for that judgment, that coming judgment. Now the question begs to be asked, are you prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You see, preparation involves obedience. Because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. You see, the million-dollar question is this. Many claim to have heaven as their hope, but they don't fully obey Jesus. He said in Matthew 7, as he closed out his Sermon on the Mount, that many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, talking about the things that they have done in his name, and yet he tells them to depart from him. He never knew them. So I learned from that obedience requires full submission to his will, not just to the things that I want or what I think some man tells me is what I need to do. But also it involves preparation, allowing the blood of Christ to purge from our conscience dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. You see, it's through obedience to the precious gospel of Christ that we can eagerly wait for Him. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Knowing that He is coming to bring salvation and not condemnation. But you see, it will be condemnation for all those who who fail to obey Him, or for those who reject His commandments. And see, we can reject His commandments when we choose to do what man says, or choose to do what I want to do instead of what He tells us to do. Jesus said in Matthew's account of the Great Commission in verse 18 that all authority had been given to Him in heaven and on earth. We have to obey Him. We have to fully and completely, wholeheartedly, with every fiber of our being, obey Christ. And it may be that you don't agree with this lesson, or you may agree with it and would like to talk to me further. You can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this lesson again by going to the church's website. That's church@eastside.com. You can join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and again this evening at 5 p.m. for worship. And we will also have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would welcome you to join us, discuss with us the Word of God at any time. Again, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. Thank you for being with me today.